about just how powerful and exalted the blood of Jesus Christ is and the person of Jesus Christ is. So I want us to go back to Psalm 110. We've been walking around this psalm for a long time and going to the New Testament and seeing how the New Testament writers saw Psalm 110. And now I want us to start to dive into the psalm. We won't do it a verse at a time, but we are going to do a verse tonight at a time, verse 1 tonight. So let's jump into this psalm. This psalm was written thousands of years ago, and it was also written a long, long time before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so it's impossible to do this because, thanks to the Lord, our eyes have been open to the gospel of Christ and know the full and final story. But let's try to, at least for a little bit, try to put ourselves into the timing when this psalm was written to see how David must have tried to understand it. And then we'll see, of course, how it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, verse 1. If your Bible is like mine, the header is a Psalm of David. So it says, the Psalm of David, the Lord said unto my Lord, this is wonderful, wonderful words, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So if you're trying to orient yourself just in your life right now, that's what's happening. The Lord has said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's true of Sister Laurie, the enemy of cancer, and that's true of all the enemies of King Jesus. Now let's try to get back to the Old Testament, okay? Just for a little bit. It's hard to do. So again, I pointed out really three things that are noteworthy just to take, if you're trying to figure out what's going on here, three things to just to note at the very beginning is that it does say a Psalm of David, okay? Those are not inspired titles, but this was one that's important. Not all of the Psalms were Psalms of David, but this one is definitely a Psalm of David. That's going to be important in just a minute. The reason that we know that it's a Psalm of David is because Jesus said that David said, and because on Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, Peter said, David said this, okay? So this is a Psalm of David. We are certain of that, we're sure of that, and we're going to see just again in a minute why that is so significant. The next two things I want you to note is, we said this weeks ago, but the word Lord is mentioned twice in this first verse. Most likely, your Bible, if it's like mine, and most of your Bibles are, your Bible will slightly differentiate those two words for Lord. That's because they are different words. They're different Hebrew words with different meanings. So the first word is in all caps, and that word is the word for Yahweh or Jehovah. We've talked a lot about this name of Yahweh. We should really, really, really understand that this name of Yahweh. This is God's covenant name with Israel. Okay, this is His self-revealed name. We talked about this last Sunday morning. This is a very important to understand what Jehovah means. You probably know this as well, that it was such a highly exalted name that there's almost a superstitious fear of saying the name. It's this unutterable name, and so they would just kind of write out the consonants. The Jehovah name, this is the supreme being overall. No created being has ever had the name Yahweh, never had the name Jehovah rightly ascribed to them. This is the one who is independent. This is the one who is self-existing and self-sustaining, who is eternal, who is king over all because He is the creator, the master, the Lord, and the governor over all. He's the Almighty God. This is the immutable God. This is the I Am. He's not changeable. He's always the same, the I Am God. That is the first word for Lord there. That's Jehovah God. The second time you see the word Lord in this verse, the last four letters are not capitalized, just to differentiate them. And that is a different word. That is the word Adonai. So this is a term that can be given to God or men. Okay? Sometimes this word Lord is used of men. And sometimes this word Lord is used of God. can be given to God or men. What this word really means is, it means one who is ruler, or one who is owner, or one who is master, one who has authority, or is in control, king. The term, again, given to God or men. You have to dig a little deeper to understand if it is spoken, being spoken of God or man. But again, it means owner, ruler, master, king, authority, control. That's the idea behind this word, Lord. Okay, so that's just sort of some notes as we move through here to try to understand how significant these words are and what's saying here. So again, David is writing this. This is a prophecy. But David is writing this, again, as king. He's a king, right? David's a king over Israel. Israel is God's nation. And David is writing this hundreds and even thousands of years before Jesus will appear on the scene. Here's what David says. It's like David is overhearing a conversation. The first thing he says is, "The Lord, Jehovah," so I'm overhearing Jehovah speak. Imagine that. "The Lord said unto my Lord." The Lord said unto my Lord. Now, the whole thing is noteworthy. David's hearing Yahweh speak. But what should really grab your attention here is that David says, "My Lord, my ruler, my master, my king." Jehovah is speaking to my king. You ought to go, wait a minute. This was a major point of contention in David's life, wasn't it? David firmly believed that there was nobody superior to the God of Israel and to the anointed king of Israel. Right? Can you think of a couple of examples of that in David's life? How about David and Goliath? Remember? Goliath stands as this man of great physical intimidation. Clearly, physically superior to all the armies of Israel. There's no one who will go and challenge Goliath's superiority. Challenge that Goliath is the boss. He's the master. He's the ruler. We're not going to go engage in battle with Goliath until what happens? Until this young boy appears on the scene. And this young boy goes and takes on himself Saul's armor, but that won't work. Takes 5 stones and a sling because he says, "Who is this? Who is this dirty dog? Who is this ungodly Philistine that he should, what, defy the armies of the living God?" David is offended, and righteously offended, because David believes there is nobody superior to God. There is nobody superior to the anointed of the Lord. Later in David's life, on several occasions, when David was being persecuted unjustly by Saul, who had clearly, by his actions, forfeited any semblance of being morally, ethically, righteously superior in any way. You know, the king of Israel is supposed to rule with justice because he is taking his commands from the living God. And Saul is doing the exact opposite of that. Saul is seeking to destroy the one who is blessing him. And David has the opportunity to make that right on at least 2 occasions by doing what? By killing Saul. And what does David say? Anybody remember? He refuses to do it. He's not, right, he's not going to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. So David believes there is nobody superior to the anointed king of Israel. And Israel was the people of Yahweh. So there's nobody greater than the king of Israel, than Yahweh. But David now, writing as the king of Israel, says, there is a man, there is someone who is my Lord. There's a man who is greater than me. There's a man who's superior to me. There's a man who is my owner, who is my master, who is has full authority over me. He calls him not just, the Lord says unto this other smaller Lord, no, the Lord says to my Lord. This is Messiah language. Okay? Messiah language. So what is the Messiah? We'll just find one passage to look at what Israel expected from the Messiah. Turn to Isaiah 66. I'm sorry, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And you'll see other passages like this that are promising this Messiah. So the Messiah, you don't understand what Messiah means. You know what the Messiah in the Old Testament and Christ in the New Testament are the same idea, right? So if you read the word Messiah in the Old Testament, you read the word, or hear the word Messiah, and you hear the word Christ in the New Testament, talking about the same thing. They just mean the anointed one. The one who's been anointed, who's been set apart by God for this great task. And so the whole of the Old Testament, we're going to look at one next week in Genesis 49, the promise of this one who would come, whose scepter would be righteous and would not depart from Judah. But the whole of the Old Testament is looking forward to this Messiah, this man who would come and he would deliver Israel. He would free them from their bondage. And he would set them back up on a right footing. And he would free them from captivity and he would establish their feet. And he would establish them forever. He would redeem them. So here's some of the language that we read about the Messiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is the Messiah speaking. Because the Lord hath anointed me. That's the idea of being the Messiah, the anointed one. The Lord, that's Yahweh. Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. I've got good news for the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. So there are those who are brokenhearted. They're troubled. Their problems can't be fixed. He's going to come. He's going to fix their problems. He's going to put a balm over their heart. To proclaim liberty to the captives. So there's going to be a jailbreak. And the bars of these prisons are going to be opened up. And captives are going to be able to go free. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. That is some of the language that you read in the Old Testament that is pointing forward to this wonderful anointed one, this man who would come and he would have this power to free Israel from their captivity and would be able to solve the problems of their soul and of their body, and he would come preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. David says, this one is greater than me. He's greater than, he's my Lord. Now, David was a wonderful king, wasn't he? He was a wonderful king. He was a great warrior king. He's the one that God gave the ability to again, he killed lions and bears and giants and all, he was able to conquest and bring Israel to this great status where the nations around Israel feared them. He was a great king. He was a man after God's own heart. So he was a psalmist king who loved the Lord and who, when he would sin, would repent and would repent in a wholehearted way. He was one who feared the Lord and loved, as we saw in Psalm 119 Sunday, he loved the law of God and he desired that his heart would be turned towards the statutes of God. I would have a king like that. It would be great, wouldn't it? And David says, but there's someone who's greater than me. There's one who's my owner, my master. He's a man. And Yahweh is speaking to this one. Let me just point out one thing from Isaiah 61. Sometimes I kind of run past this one. Verse 2, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's a great phrase. You've got to chew on that for a while. This Messiah is going to come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is probably referring to the Jubilee. The Jubilee was the 50th year after this cycle of seven sevens. And in the Jubilee, this was the year when really two ideas. One idea was relief and then rest. So relief and rest. This is the sabbatical year, the year of Jubilee, when those who had found themselves in captivity or in bondage, those who had indebted themselves, so debts were forgiven, slaves were freed. This is the year that people found rest after long years of bondage, long years of sadness, long years of darkness. God gives this year where God says, this is the year you get to go free. This is the year of relief. This is the year of rest. You'll find some rest. And so the promise is that the Messiah is going to bring this acceptable year of the Lord. So the idea is that the Messiah is going to bring a time when God is favorable towards those who are in bondage. A time of God's favor. A time of redemption. Of forgiveness. Of freedom from debt. And freedom from captivity. Back to Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord. So David is saying, when he says my Lord, he's saying both. There is one whom I am under. There's one who has authority over me. Okay? And the other thing he's saying is he's tying himself into this Lord. He's my Lord. It's a possessive idea. He's mine. So whatever this Messiah does, I have a part in that. I want a part in that. I want a piece of that. I'm claiming this one as Lord. You see here a little bit of the personal nature of Christ's mission and his relationship to his people. His mission would be on our behalf. And we would be inextricably linked to his work. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. We are inextricably linked to the work of Christ. What Christ did, what the Messiah did on our behalf. He's our Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, so the next, what does the Lord say to his Lord? He says this, sit thou at my right hand. So this is an astounding thing in the Old Testament for sure. Jesus would ask the people in Matthew 22, well, what did David say about the Messiah, about the Christ? And they said, well, they said that he would be the son of David. And Jesus says, well, how did he also call him his Lord if he's his son? Jesus is saying, you better look at this thing again. There's something really great about this Messiah. He's more than just a man. This is where you see that. He's more than just a man. Okay? He says, sit thou at my right hand. Now, you can only understand this if you understand something of the nature of God. I'm sorry, you can only understand what a statement this is, what an audacious statement this is, if you understand something of the nature of God. So turn just for a moment to Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 42, he's going to talk about the Messiah. Okay? Listen to what he says about the Messiah. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, this is the one I've chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. That's not speaking of the elect, the children of God. It's speaking of the Messiah, who he chose for this work. My soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. That's the anointing, okay? I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith Jehovah, God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it,
He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So all that language so far is Jehovah speaking of and speaking to the Messiah. Okay? I'm going to use you to bring people out of prison. And I am very pleased with you because you don't fail, you're not discouraged, you have the right demeanor, you have the right spirit of obedience to me. I'm going to set you for a covenant. I've called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will help you. I will keep you. He's speaking to him. But the next thing that he says is something that you need to know about the character of God. Verse 8, I am the Lord, Jehovah. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Did you hear that? Why did he choose this place to throw that in? I'm the Lord. I'm Jehovah. I will not share my glory. A statement of God's jealousy for his glory. Right next to, here's my Messiah. Now, back to Psalm 110. You've got to keep Isaiah 42, verse 8 in your mind. What does he say to him? Sit thou at my right hand. Who? This man. This man who will be the servant of God to come and do all this work of redemption. He says, you come to the highest place of glory. Don't you know that had to blow David's mind? Short circuit David's brain. What do you mean? There is one who is my Lord, and he comes to the place of highest authority, highest glory, highest authority. He is more than just a man. Okay, so all hail King Jesus. We know that what's happening here is that Jesus is being raised to the highest place, right? He's being raised. Now, by the way, Jesus already had this by merit of his position, but this is the important part for you to hear tonight. Jesus is placed, and the Messiah is placed at the place of highest glory because of the work that he did. Because of the work of Isaiah 42 and the work of Isaiah 61. Because he came and preached good news to the meek, and because he bound up the brokenhearted, and because he released prisoners from prison and took bonds off of those who were bound in chains, because he came and brought the acceptable year of the Lord to his people, Jesus, through his mediatorial work for you, is raised to the place of highest glory. My Lord. Right? Sit thou at my right hand. Yes, it's a position of divine authority and divine rule. It's a position of divine majesty and divine worship. Hear this. We heard about the Trinity Sunday night. Let's hear about it again right now. God will not share his glory. What does Philippians 2 say? That in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Overall, to what? To the glory of God the Father. Revelation 5. Actually, Revelation 4 is this song to Yahweh, Jehovah, the Creator, because he has made all things. And for his pleasure, they are and were created. So the Creator God has this song of praise raised to the rafters of heaven for the Creator. But there's another song of praise, of worship, in Revelation 5 that is to the Lamb, to the Messiah. It's to the My Lord of Psalm 110. It's a psalm of praise and worship and glory brought by untold numbers. Peoples from all corners of the earth joined together in this one song of praise, singing, Thou art worthy because Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by Thy blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So the Lord, Jehovah, is pleased to raise the Messiah, Jesus, to this highest place of authority and this highest place, Matthew 28, and this highest place of worship because of what He has done on your behalf. You think that's important for Laurie to hear right tonight? So Lord, You're saying that the one who has authority over every cell of my body is the one who redeemed me by His blood out of every nation and tribe and kindred and people. Do you mean that the one who has authority over every cell of my body is the one who gave His life for me? The one who was willing to be humiliated and suffer as a slave himself, a nothing himself. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself nothing. That's the one who's at the right hand of God? Do you mean that the one who's at the right hand of God is the one who has made an acceptable year for the Lord? So the Lord, through Jesus Christ, looks upon me with favor. I'm not in year 48 or 49, but I am in the year of Jubilee if Jesus is my Lord. So my sins are forgiven. My debts are canceled. My wounds are covered. And by His stripes I'm healed. That's the one at the right hand of God. That's exactly what David's saying. Hallelujah. Sit thou at my right hand. Who? The Messiah. Why? Because He accomplished the work that Jehovah had sent Him to do as His servant, as His elect. Again, note the position, the pious place of authority and rule. Note the position, the place where worship is received. Notice the position He's sitting as a mission has been accomplished, as a conquering king who has earned the right to sit down at the seat of power because He has vanquished all His foes. That's good news, isn't it? By the way, this is not exactly related, but it's just neat. If you look in, let me just give you a couple of references. Psalm 16, verse 8, and Acts 2:25. Those are related scriptures. But in Psalm 16, verse 8, that's when Jesus says that He can rest His flesh in hope. Earlier, He says this. He says, this is just neat. So the right hand in Scripture means what? It means power and authority. But it also means what? Huh? It may mean that as well. What I'm thinking of is it means to come close and help. Someone who's right there with you, right? So listen to this. So the Jesus sent for this task says this. These are the words of Jesus. We know these words of Jesus because Acts 2 says they are. I have set the Lord. What do you think that word Lord is? If Jesus is saying it, what do you think that word is? It's the capital word, right? It's Jehovah. So Jesus says, I have set Jehovah always before me. How did He do this task? Who for the joy that was set before Him. I come to do Thy will, O God. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Isn't that beautiful? Well, think of the work that Jesus did. Think of the no tongue can truly tell. I believe I particularly struggle to adequately come close to describing the humiliation that Christ suffered and the suffering that He endured. Oh, what was it like to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood to be in that deep agony? What was it like to say, my God, why have Thou forsaken me? But Jesus was able to do that because He believed that the Father was at His right hand to help Him. Praise the Lord for that. And so, brothers and sisters, because Jesus is at the right hand of God, you can have the confidence that God is always at your right hand. He's at the right hand, authority. He's at your right hand to help, to bless, to care for, and to help you endure. Praise the Lord for that. Well, last part of this verse. And we're going to get to this. This is really about the reigning king. We'll get to this more next time. Last part of this verse is, he said, you sit at my right hand. How long? Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Until I make your enemies your footstool. What is the expectation? What is Jehovah doing? What's happening today? What's happening in the present? We'll think about this more next time. Yeah, I don't want this to be something that you go, ah, that all sounds great, but this part I'm not sure about. This is what's happening, friends. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You go, well, I know that Jesus destroyed the power of all his enemies at the cross, but I have a hard time believing that because I see his enemies everywhere today. This may not be the perfect way to say it, but something like this. That what Jesus accomplished spiritually will be physically manifest before our eyes. Okay? So this is done. Satan, death, hell, the grave, all defeated. And it will be made manifest. Okay? So this picture of making your enemies your footstool is the old custom of kings returning from battle and putting their feet on their vanquished foes is a sign of humiliation and complete and utter destruction and victory. And this is what we're expecting, friends. Jesus is at the right hand of God to all of his enemies. All of his enemies. That's cancer. That's world systems. That's blasphemy. That's taking his name in vain. That's adultery and covetousness. False religions. Idols. Comedy that's not really funny. Flaunting sin in his face, lying to people about their gender, calling good evil and evil good, making man just an animal like all the other animals, blurring out the image of God till all of his enemies are crushed under his feet. See, what has already been crowned in heaven will be crowned throughout the universe. What is Jesus doing? He's awaiting the last surrender. He's expecting. Now, here's the thing I forgot to say, and I really wish I'd said it. I'm going to say it now. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. That happened at a real point in history. And maybe some more eloquent person than me can really bring this to life, but I hope it'll just stir your imagination for a minute. There's a reason that we have kings in the world, you know, throughout history, because God is the king, and a king is the one who is the strongest, and he makes his conquest, and so he rises to become a king. And there's something about monarchies that are still neat to me. I love to watch the trappings of royal funerals and royal weddings. It's just, there's something deeply stirring about that. The color and the pageantry and the, I wish I could talk more about it. Well, if you read the Bible and you read the descriptions of heaven that are brought into a visual sort of a way, you see all sorts of colors, don't you? You look at the tabernacle. I mean, the outside was ugly, but the inside was all this intricately woven fine materials and beauty. And those are all just slight. I mean, this is not real flowers, but they're meant to represent real flowers that we're seeing right now in the spring. Beautiful colors. And God made precious stones. Sparkle and glimmer, and we give great value to them. And what I'm trying to say is that what my words can't do, a visual, go to YouTube and watch, you know, Princess Diana's wedding. That will bring a little bit more
to mind, or go to a museum and see beautiful crowns. And that'll bring a little bit more to mind. And all of that, all of that, all the pomp, all the circumstance, infinitely pales in comparison to the coronation ceremony that occurred. I would love to imagine hearing thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands saying, "Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and majesty and power," and to see Jesus triumphantly march into the halls of heaven and have Jehovah say, "Sit thou at my right hand," and to be crowned. Scriptures use the word crown, don't they? We're going to crown him with many crowns. We're going to cast our crowns before him. See him be crowned as king over all. And all because he loved you and gave himself that you might live. So there will be another crowning ceremony, won't there? When every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friend, this world is disorienting. It really is. You and I must keep Psalm 110 verse 1 ever before our minds and face and thoughts. Who is a king? Who is a king? Jesus is a king. Why is he the king? Well, he's a king because he made the earth. But friends, he's the king over his kingdom because he purchased a kingdom. He secured it. And he's going to deliver it to the Father. And all will be well. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And it's going to get better the next verse. It really is. It's amazing.